to talk about some things that has to do with our spiritual maturity, that has to do with our growth. It is indeed a pleasure and an awesome responsibility to open the Scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit expects of us. As the Apostle Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, for it will result in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, which will lead us to many, many good and positive things in the work of the Lord, in the church of the Lord. So this year we have taken the responsibility and been challenged to be strong in the Lord, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. And that responsibility, that challenge, was not only for the Ephesian brethren, but for all the Christians of all times. And it is for us this year. So this brings us to what Hosea the prophet said to the people of the northern kingdom, to the Israelites, that as he wrote a series of poems over several chapters, about 13 or 14 of them, he encouraged the people of God to turn from their sins, to quit playing Christians, or at that time, to quit playing religion, and to quit being straddlers. And he said to them that Israel was a cake not turned. Other translation says, half baked. And that it was time for them to turn back from their sins and give up their spiritual harlotry and to take their relationship with God seriously. Because with God it was all or nothing. The Bible is full of metaphors. The Old Testament and New Testament writers use metaphors to express and to illustrate many important Bible doctrines and points. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verses 14, the Holy Spirit used a fountain of life where teaching is compared to a fountain. Isaiah said, or use the clay in the potter, where God is compared to the potter who molds the clay, and we are the clay. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, God is commonly referred to as a rock, and later on we find out that Jesus is also the rock, and Benjamin today talked about never hungering and never thirsting, where Jesus is compared to bread and water. So in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, Israel is described as half-baked. And Hosea takes us to a woman's kitchen about 2,000 to 2,700 to 28 years, to a woman's kitchen, where he uses this metaphor to teach us a valuable lesson about making alliances with the wrong group of people. So I'd like for us to maybe go back and look at the ancient history of Israel, because in these chapters of prophetic writing, Hosea reminds Israel of their ancient history and reminds them of their ancient history to make some important points that I think are very applicable to us today. As I said, it is a book of poems written during the time of one of the worst kings that Israel could have ever had, Jeroboam the second. The nation was descending into chaos. And finally, the Assyrians came and exiled the Israelites. Some of the Israelites were murdered. Hosea 13 and verse 6 says that they will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces. And the pregnant women will be ripped open. You see, the northern kingdom was very accustomed of mixing their alliances. They trusted in God, and they said, we love God, we trusted Him, and God will always be there to protect us. And then we'll turn right around and go to Egypt and Assyria, pay them tribute and say, Assyria and Egypt, we need you to protect us. And that's why in Hosea 13 verse 6, Assyria came down and they killed many of the Israelites by the sword, and took the little babies by the ankles and dashed their heads on the sides of the mountains, and took some of the pregnant women and ripped them open and forced them to abort their babies. The book records at the very beginning Hosea's broken marriage to illustrate Israel's relationship with God. Remember when God said to Hosea about going to the house of ill repute, the house of prostitution, and to get a woman there and marry her, you know, Gomer for Homer, to buy her, to pay her lovers for her. And then eventually she goes, leaves him and goes and is unfaithful, goes back to her profession, comes back with child. Gives them these weird names because she does this several times. God says, name your children Lo-Ami and Lo-Ru-Ami and Lo-Ami and all these, again, weird names, which means not my child and no compassion. And this is to illustrate to Israel that at one time God was happy to marry Israel when He took them out of Egypt, the house of ill repute, the house that was full of terrible things like idolatry, well, just terrible things. And then He took them out, and at Mount Sinai, when Moses was up receiving the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, at the bottom of that mountain, Israel was already committing spiritual adultery, where he says, Hosea says, that they were kissing the calves, the molten image, already playing the harlot or already committing adultery. And then God says to Hosea, you take your wife back and forgive her. Just like God did there in the 14th chapter, 13 and 14 chapter of Hosea, where God says, I will one day restore you through the Davidic line and give you a Messiah that will restore you, that is Jesus Christ. You see, what Israel lacked was acknowledging that they had rebelled, that there were severe consequences, but that God's love and mercy are more powerful than Israel's sins. And that's what we need to understand. We need to acknowledge that we often rebel when we sin. We need to acknowledge that there are severe consequences for our sins. And we need to understand that in the end, God's love and mercy are more powerful than our sins. Israel needed to understand that it lacked an understanding of relationship knowledge. As I mentioned this morning in the Lord's Supper talk, it needed to understand what true yada, the Hebrew word for relationship, meant. They know the Ten Commandments, they go to temple, but then as soon as they left the temple of God, they would step foot in the temple of idols and offer sacrifices to those foreign gods. So then in the 12th and 13th chapter, Hosea says, let me remind you of your history. Remember way back then, way back when Jacob and Esau, Jacob the father of Israel, when Jacob and Esau were inside their mama's womb, from the very beginning, from the inception, from the origin of Israel, Jacob was already planning treachery. From the very beginning, Jacob was stealing the blessing and contending. He was stealing the blessing, and then later on, as an adult, he fought or he contended with God, and then he fought with an angel, your ancestor, your father. And then in Numbers 17 through the 20th chapter, Israel rebelled in the wilderness, and God sent them fiery serpents. And then when Israel was tired of God's direction, Israel demanded a human king. And they got Samuel, and you know how well that went, 1 Samuel 12 through 15. In other words, Hosea says, you come from a long line of liars, grumblers, and treachery, and some things in this family just never change. That's our ancient history. So in the middle of Hosea's message, he uses this illustration. Chapter 7, verse 8. The people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. So what does this illustration mean? Well, Jesus put it this way in Revelation 3 and verse 15. They mingled with nations and at the same time considered themselves to be the consecrated people of God. They worshiped God and at the same time they worshiped idols. They offered sacrifices to God and at the same time, as Hosea puts it, they kissed the calf, the molten image. Their religion and spirituality were half-baked fence straddlers, or as we read here in Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of your mouth, or my mouth. So I bring you to our lesson this evening. Christians can be guilty, we can be guilty of being half-baked in our spirituality. We can be as guilty as those ancient religious Israelites of the Old Testament, because things haven't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. Fence straddling hasn't changed. Lukewarmness hasn't changed. Again, human nature hasn't changed. We can be well done in the outward aspect, but half-baked on the inside. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "This people honors me," speaking of the Pharisees that were present, "these people honors me with their lips, but their heart, oh, it is so far away from me, so far removed. It is far." You know, what Jesus is referring to here is these people, if there was a checkoff list of what they're supposed to do, go to temple, read the Mishnah, read the Torah, recite the prayers, go to temple, go to Jerusalem once a year, offer the sacrifices, wear the phylacteries, put the box on their forehead. If there was a checkoff list of all the external things that they're supposed to do, their checkoff list would be full. All 613 commandments, the external things, it would be full. But you know what? On the inside, they are lacking a lot of things. The spirit of being in a relationship with God is not there. For example, they understand that they are to honor their father and mother. But when it comes to really honoring their mother and father, like taking care of them until it's time for them to die, they said, what they do is they take all of their earthly possessions and promise it to God. So since they promised it to God, they say to mom and dad, "I would help you financially, but I've already promised all of my things to God. And you know, once you promise money to God, you can't take that and help anyone else. Or I would help my neighbor, But then there's this question of, God really didn't define who my neighbor was. So my neighbor, from what I understand, is the one that lives right beside me, but you're like two blocks away. So I just can't help that guy. See, and that's why Jesus had to explain to them through the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is your neighbor? These people honor me. They say that they're faithful. They say that they love me. They say that they are from that their father is Abraham. But their heart is so far from me. Woe to you, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 23 and verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why? You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. It is full of robbery and self-indulgence. And you know, you don't have to be a theologian to understand the illustration. Jesus wasn't concerned about making sure that you have enough cascade inside your dishwasher to make sure that your dishes are clean. He was concerned about the heart, the spiritual heart, the mind of the person. You say that you are a faithful child of God, but if people could see your heart, they'd see how putrid it is. Christians can be well done when it comes to hearing, but half-baked when it comes to doing. We all know the illustration that Jesus used about two sons, where the father said, I want you to go and do such and such, and one said, I ain't going to do it. The other one says, I'll do it. The one says, I ain't going to do it. Later on, realizes I should not disrespect my father, and he repents and goes and does it. And the other one says, I am going to do it, and never does it. That second one had part of it right. His statement was, I will do it. I will honor my father, but he didn't do it. He was good at saying, yes, sir, but bad at carrying out what he said. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers who deceive themselves. There's a lot of religious people. Again, just like the Pharisees of the New Testament and the people of ancient that claim to be in a relationship with God, faithful children of God, but they just were checkbox Christians. They got part of it right. They were a cake unturned. They were only cooked on one side, not through, not on the other side. James continues on to say in verse 23, but if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man that looks at his natural face in the mirror, sees how he sees all his defects compared to the word. The mirror is the Bible, the word of God. He looks at his face, looks at his life and compares it to the Bible, and sees that he needs to make changes. He walks away and forgets about all the defects he has in his life, makes no changes. He's only a hearer, but not a doer. There are some who are well done on Sunday mornings or in Sunday morning attendance, but half-baked on the Sunday morning PM and Wednesday night attendance. And I wish I'd preached this one in the morning. We need to always keep in the forefront of our minds that when we come to worship, when it comes to worshiping together, we're doing this for several reasons. One, to please our God, as we come and we offer praises, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. That's that other part about not getting drunk with wine that leads to dissipation, but being full of the Spirit, which leads to these other wonderful things. The next verse is, but instead of being full of wine, fill yourself up with the Spirit. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving praise and thanks to the Lord. So when we come together, that's one aspect of worshiping. Two, we are also lifting each other's spirits up and encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:25 says that in verse 26. Encouraging each other to good works, to do good deeds. But notice also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Notice the phrase that Paul uses. We are to grow up in all aspects. There are still some Christians that have been Christians for many years that will say, when you ask them, when you encourage them to attend extra services, that is extra beyond the Sunday morning service, beyond the Lord's Supper service, they will say, well, where does it say in the Bible that I have to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night? There's still Christians that will say, where does it say that I have to? And Paul says, grow up in all aspects. Right? Grow up in all aspects. There's still some Christians when our deacons that are in charge of the duty roster and making sure that we have people that are lined up to serve, and the last minute someone is called in is not able to fill that spot, and some others walk in and they ask, hey, I need you to lead a prayer. Why me? It's time that Paul, as Paul says, that we grow up in all aspects. What happened there? I saw a rabbit and I chased it, so I'm going to bring that rabbit back. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Did you see that? The whole body. Whole body. In other words, I depend on you, and you should depend on me. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. So the attendance of PM and Sunday PM service and Wednesday night, and when we have gospel meetings or we have special activities, whatever it might be, it is for the equipping, that is the building up, the encouragement of every saint so that we can build up the body of Christ. It is selfish and a sinful attitude to say, I ain't going to do it. I don't have to do it. It is to the individual's detriment, and it is to the detriment of other Christians and to the local body of Christ to have that attitude. Those are half-baked, a cake not turned Christians. And there's a reason why we have Christians that way. As Hosea said, they have yet experienced the true relationship with God. What do we expect heaven's going to be like? James chapter 4 and verse 4. A Christian may be half-baked in the sense of being a friend of the world while trying to be a friend of God. See, that was one of the major accusations throughout the 14 chapters of Hosea. They were guilty of being friends with Assyria and Egypt and other nations, to the point that they were doing and participating in their error, in their sin. Sort of like what Solomon did when he married all the foreign women. He went and built temples for his foreign, for his wives' religious beliefs. And then eventually went with them to church. And then eventually took some of his own children and placed them in the arms of the god Molech and offered them as human living sacrifices until they burned to death. He mingled with them, mixed with them, adopted their religious views, and participated with them. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That is, when you mingle and become one of them, you have become an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we need to always remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But our war and our warfare is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, God is love. And because He is love, the majority of the 66 books of the Bible is written in such a way that it's about warning us to stay away and guard ourselves against evil. A Christian may be well done in laying up treasures on earth, but raw in laying up treasures in heaven. Old-timey preachers used to talk about, you can't take your treasures, your money, your 401k and house and all that stuff with you once you die. Or the story, the illustration about the man that had written in his will that he wanted all of his money buried with him. So when he died, his widow wrote him a check and put it in the casket. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 through 21, there was this young man that came to Jesus and he had a complaint. He said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, my brother and I, we have this family dispute. It's something about an inheritance, and I want you to be the referee. I want you to be the arbiter and speak some sense into my brother. Help us divide this money." And Jesus said, "Look, that's not what I'm here to do." And he explains to them that all this money, all our treasures in this world, if that's our focus, we need to understand that eventually it's all going to burn when this world is destroyed. And that our concern should be to make sure that our spirituality is intact and that we're pleasing God, so that when we do go meet our Maker, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we can hear the words that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the love of money, that ambition is going to keep many folks out of heaven. Look at Hosea chapter 12 and verse 7. I couldn't put it any better than the Holy Spirit here in Hosea chapter 12. "A merchant in whose hands are fraudulent balances loves to exploit." Now, just think about this. Here, Hosea is saying a merchant, a salesperson who owns, as he sells, who owns balances, weights that are skewed, that are fraudulent. He owns it because he loves to exploit. He loves money. When I've gone in third world countries where merchants still weigh things out, you know, in the old timey weight machines, and I've asked for, let's say, a kilo of lard or a kilo of beef, ground beef, you know, it's interesting that this one particular merchant, butcher, he didn't take the kilo of ground beef and put it gingerly on the scale and then weigh it out. This is what he did. He weighed out, he marked it 1 kilo on the scale first. Then he took what he thought was 1 kilo and then threw it on there, poof, and then took it off. And the reason he threw it was so that thing could jump and just go all. I didn't ever, never had a chance to see if it was 1 kilo. And he said, there it is, 1 kilo. I said, no, sir, weigh it again. And he put it on there, and it was close. Then I took a 1 kilo weight and put it on there, and it was way off. So Hosea is saying, a merchant in whose hands are fraudulent balances loves to exploit. And Ephraim said, this is Israel, Jacob, I have certainly become rich. It's like the man that sold Jack the magic beans. I've certainly become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They will find in me no wrongdoing, which would be sin. This is one of the reasons why many today are half-baked Christians. We are too concerned. Could you turn this mic on? We are too concerned about earthly treasures and not storing our treasures.
Consequently, wherever they go, punishment and destruction will follow. Look at verse 13 or 12. They're in Hosea chapter 12. When they go, I will spread my net. There's the consequences. I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will discipline them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction. Verse 9. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they have spoken lies against me. Because of this money, this fraudulent scales, love of money, because they cheat people in their business dealings, because they add water to the grape juice, because they water down everything, they add sand to the feed, because they just cheat people all the time, trying to make a fast buck. God says, I'm going to destroy everything that they own. They will not make a profit. So how can we keep from being half-baked cakes? Well, let me first of all suggest to you that we need to accept the fact that when it comes to serving God, it is all or nothing. Amen. God doesn't want our leftover time. He doesn't want our leftover money. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants all or nothing. He wants the first fruits of our service. He wants the best. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the god of wealth, Mammon. And that's easy to understand, right? Or as the scripture said, pick this day, Joshua said, whom you shall serve. Either the one true God or the God of whomever. But this day, as for me and my household, we have chosen God. In Luke 9 and verse 62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Because once you look back and you start plowing, you look back, you won't plow in a straight line. I tried it with the plow, pulled by a mule, and I tried it while I'm plowing on a tractor. It don't work if you look back. Secondly, we need to pay more attention to the spiritual things in this life. Again, going back to Ephesians 5 and verses 17 through about verse 20. That entire section of scripture is so full of not being distracted. Pay close attention to how you walk, how you live. Be imitators of God. Make sure the light is in you. Make sure you put on Christ. Remember, you've been translated from darkness to light. Don't be full of wine. Which I think what Paul is teaching there is, don't be distracted by the worldly things, but be full of the Spirit or spiritual things, which produces honor and glory. It produces from your lips honor and glory and praise to God. And the more full of the Spirit that you are, the more spiritual you become. Be or pay more attention to Spirit. It's like a baker who follows a recipe. Sets the temperature just perfectly, sets the timers, the perfect timing as the recipe calls for. Make sure that, you know, when you cook savory food, you can throw in a pinch of this and pinch of that and add and subtract. And you don't have to follow recipe as it is written. But when it comes to baking, there are some recipes that you can't alter because it won't come out. That's why some of those pound cakes just don't rise like they should. Or sponge cakes aren't as spongy as they should be. And they turn out to be like rubber sponges. Some of these baking recipes, they need to be just perfect. And we have the perfect recipe for a spiritual life on earth that will get us a spiritual mansion in heaven. If we follow the recipe that God has given us. We need to grow in the ways that God wants us to grow. Only adding what He wants us to add to our lives. And eliminating, getting rid of those distractions in our lives. As in the case of Hosea. Don't mix and mingle with those bad influences. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Never compromise with evil. Paul said to the Ephesians, rather expose those things that are evil, even your brethren who are walking in darkness. And be hearers of the word. And doers of the word. Put some action to the things that you learn from the scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. It's all of these things together. Notice verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, They do not make you useless. They do not make you unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you productive. They make you useful. They make you fully baked as a Christian. You will not be lukewarm, because to knowledge you are adding moral excellence. To moral excellence you're adding brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness you're adding all of these things. You're continually growing and growing and growing and growing until you we reach that level. Of maturity, of perfection, the day that Jesus comes back for us, that God wants us to attain. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary or rudimentary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The Hebrew writer is saying, look, there comes a point in time where we need to stop being little birds that have to be spoon-fed the worms. We have to stop being babies that have to be fed the milk and the curds, and start eating the solid food and teaching others. Not laying again the foundation of the elementary principles. And that's what the Hebrew writer goes on to say. I wish I could teach you about Melchizedek. I wish I could teach you about all these other things that are profound and deep. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Verse 9 rather. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Did you see that? The fruit of the light. It doesn't say fruits of light, but the fruit of the light is just one. Just like the fruit of the Spirit is one. It has nine components, but it's one. Consist in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate. Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And James 1 and verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not just simply hearers. Brethren, my dear friends, if you realize that you have been guilty of being a half-baked Christian, a caked not turned, hope is not lost. As Hosea said to the Israelites, there is a promise of a Messiah through the Davidic king, the Davidic line, that would one day be crucified on the cross and declare victory as he resurrected from the grave. We have that hope already in Jesus Christ. We can repent and we can, for lack of a better word, rededicate our service to Christ. Ephraim mixed their ways with the ways of the world. They adopted the ways of the world. So much that it was hard to distinguish between what a child of God was supposed to look like and what a child of the devil looked like. God wants always total and complete commitment. Never lukewarm. It's time for us to stand firm in the Lord. He wants to have a relationship with you and I, where we actually know Him. Let's turn ourselves over to Him completely. When the Lord Jesus took the form of man, He was completely committed to the plan, because He was completely committed to saving you and me, all of mankind. If you're not a child of God, if you've not submitted to His will by confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of the living God, by repenting and making up your mind to no longer live and walk in darkness, and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why don't you do that right now?